Go ahead and take a seat, if you would, and get your Bible out. And this morning, you're going to want to be sure that you have your Bible to follow along with what I'm going to share with you, because we're going to be looking at a number of Bible verses as we look together at what God's put on my heart to share with our church family. As I mentioned earlier, next week I'm going to begin a series of messages through the Gospel of John. We're going to start John chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll work our way all the way through the Scripture. So I look forward to sharing that with you. Now, I don't know about you, but when we were singing that last song, and I love the way that those biblical truths have been put to that old tune. And what's interesting is that as I was standing there, I know I'm supposed to be singing and thinking about the Lord, but I couldn't help but think, boy, I hope we get that kind of snow at least once, right, during this Christmas season. But anyway, Christmas is over. We're into the new year, but it's still winter in North Alabama. Well, I hope that you had a wonderful, wonderful Christmas season. I am curious how many of you watched the movie It's a Wonderful Life? Okay. Now, here's the real question. How many of you watched it in color? Okay, a few of you. How many of you said, oh no, if you're going to watch It's a Wonderful Life, you have to watch it in black and white? Would you say, there you go. Got a loud amen on that. Well, you know, I was watching that movie with my family, and I haven't seen it in some time, and I don't even know if I watched it last year, but we were sitting there, and in the opening scenes, you'll remember there's this dialogue going on in heaven, and Clarence, the angel, is summoned, and when Clarence is summoned, he is told that he's got a chance to go to earth and help a man by the name of, come on now, you know his name, George Bailey. And Clarence says, oh, is he sick? And the voice said, no, it's much worse than that. He's discouraged. I realize that maybe everyone is not that way, but I really think that if we were to describe the last many months in this last year, I think a lot of people have been discouraged. I think they've been discouraged because of everything they've seen, everything they've heard, all of the news, everything you can imagine. I think people have just had about enough, they feel like. I can imagine that when Jesus was preparing his disciples for his imminent crucifixion, they themselves didn't even realize how overwhelming it was going to be. In Matthew chapter 24, which is where I want you to first turn in your Bible, Jesus has been in the temple with his disciples. He leaves the temple and he goes to what is known as the Mount of Olives. And this discourse is commonly referred to as the Olivet Discourse. When they get to the Mount of Olives, in verse 3 of Matthew chapter 24, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? You see, this whole discourse had to do with the fact that the disciples had heard Jesus speak about his second coming, the end of the age. And there were three questions that they wanted to know. When will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming? And what will be the sign of the end of the age? Now, I think that over the last months, people have had a lot of questions. Things like, when am I going to be able to attend my team's game? Will there be enough toilet paper when I get to Walmart? When will my husband or wife ever be able to go back to the office? But I think people have been asking things like, when is this going to end? When are things going to get back to normal? Who can you trust? I mean, who can you really believe? I read one article, it says this. I read another article, it says that. I listen to one newscast, and this commentator says this. And I listen to this newscast, and this newscaster says that. And I've got a lot of friends in the medical field, and I'll talk to one doctor, and he'll tell me this. And I talk to another doctor, and he'll tell me that. And who do you believe? Is the coronavirus in Bible prophecy? Is this pandemic God's judgment? It really does feel apocalyptic in some ways, doesn't it? We have a new vocabulary. Pandemic. How many of you used to use that word? You'd go around and say, hey, what's happening at the pandemic? Nobody used that word. Now, COVID is new to most of us, but COVID has actually been around. There are multiple strains, and there's a lot of information there. But the bottom line is, the word COVID is not new, but it's new to most of us. Social distancing. Quarantine. Contact tracing. Super spreader. Or here's the one that we all have come to loathe. We never used to, I mean, it was there, but nobody ever talked about it the way that we talk about it now. But how many of you get tired of hearing the word Zoom? I think the descriptive words, however, that really describe the last months are discouragement, distraction, and division. Masks, no masks. Meet, don't meet. Have church, don't have church. Small groups, no, don't have small groups. Don't go out to eat, don't do that. There's every imaginable position on every imaginable subject that you can imagine. And right now, it wasn't just left to one issue of a health crisis called the COVID epidemic and pandemic. It really was left not just to that. It also involved politics this year. And everywhere we turned, people were in angst and at one another. There's just been this division, even in the body of Christ. I've seen it among Christians. I've seen it in families. We're going to get together. We're not going to get together. What do you mean you're not coming? Why are you coming? Don't come to my, you know, all of the different things. And as a result of that, it seems like everybody's just been distracted. Now, when my kids were being born, we didn't have reveal parties. Now, you know what a reveal party is. You want to let your friends and your family and the internet know that you're going to have a boy or a girl. It really is that simple. Either it's a boy or a girl. Amen? You with me? And today, I think it's a wonderful thing. I love how creative some people have gotten about some of this stuff. But I have decided that 2020 has been one big reveal party. God has been revealing a lot to us. God is revealing a lot about me. He's revealing a lot about the church. And he's revealing a lot about the culture. As a matter of fact, there are some observations that I want to share with you about what I believe that God is revealing. I think that God is revealing a lot about our spiritual condition, my spiritual condition. See, the fact of the matter is, when you begin to do some self-examination, you realize that there is a lot of spiritually deceptive things out there, and there is a rampant reality of spiritual deception and ongoing self-deception among even those that claim to be Christians. And over the last many months, what I think God is doing is God is having this big, massive reveal party, and God is revealing a lot about my own self. He's showing me things about my spiritual life, about my spiritual condition, and it's calling on me to do some self-examination. 1 John 1:8 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us." One of my friends who is a medical doctor actually made this statement to me, and he said, "God has called us to repent of all the things COVID has taken away from us." See, before we had to isolate, or before we had to be doing the things that we're doing, or having to work from home, or all the other things that are going on, there were a lot of things in life that we used to do freely and openly and continually that for many of us, inherently within themselves, there was nothing wrong with them, but God is exposing that they had become idols in our lives. Come on. And I think that what God is doing is God is giving us an opportunity for some self-examination. As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test." See, the greatest thing that you need to know this morning is whether or not you really are a child of God. You need to be sure beyond any shadow of a doubt that when you examine yourself, there is evidence of saving faith in Jesus Christ. And if you examine yourself and you say, I don't think I'm a Christian. I don't see any evidence that I really know Christ. I say all the right things, but I don't know Him. Then if you'll text, call, email, or come forward today, we'll be glad to be sure that you know that you can repent of sin, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and have eternal life. But it's not just for the unbeliever, it's also for those of us who know that we've been born again. God is giving us an opportunity of self-examination to look realistically at where we are spiritually in our lives. But I also think that God is revealing a lot about the spiritual condition of His church. You know, I don't know the latest number, but several months ago, statisticians were telling us that 25% or more of the people that attended church prior to March of 2020, since their last in-person attendance, at least 25% of the people have not attended or watched online a worship gathering with their church. I think that we are given an incredible opportunity to do some biblical evaluation. You know, last spring as a church, we were working on a strategic planning initiative where we were going to evaluate, we were going to discern God's direction, we were going to move forward together as a church, and God just said, stop. Pause. I'm going to show you some things about yourself and your church personally and locally, but I'm going to also show you some things about the church globally. God is revealing my spiritual condition to me. God is revealing the spiritual condition of His church. But I think God is also revealing the spiritual condition of the culture. If you were to turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 1, one of the things that you would read about is what we call the digression of the culture. It begins with some things that you think don't seem that significant, but the Bible says God gave them over to a depraved mind. Man is continually digressing and going downward and downward and downward. And what we're seeing around us is not the elevation of our culture, but the continual digression of the spiritual condition of the culture around us. And whereas the condition of the church requires biblical evaluation, and whereas the condition of my own spiritual life requires some examination, when we think about the spiritual condition of the culture, it calls for genuine compassion. When Jesus approached Jerusalem in Luke chapter 19 and in verse 41, the scripture says, he saw the city and he wept over it. Back in April, Dr. David Jeremiah preached a message about the coronavirus, and he said that God had shown him six things that he thought he wanted to share, and I thought they were important. I want to share these with you. He said, God has shown us the vulnerability of all of us, the credibility of the Bible, where the Bible predicts these types of things are going to occur. Third, the uncertainty of life. Precious are our days. The scarcity of hope. There's actually a book that's been written called The Power of Bad, how the negativity effect rules us and how we can rule it. I mean, do you agree that most of what we hear these days is negative? And I think the problem that I have is I don't want to be a Pollyanna, and I don't want to be a false prophet like what was spoken of in the Old Testament. I don't want to be the kind of guy that says peace, peace, when there is no peace. But it's almost like we in the church have become addicted to the power of positive thinking, but we're not even thinking. He goes on, he says the sufficiency of Jesus, and then finally, of course, the urgency of salvation. One of his doctor friends said, don't forget, while you're trying to get people healed physically, if they don't get healed spiritually, it's not really very meaningful. So with that in mind, with that background in mind, that God has been revealing my spiritual condition, the spiritual condition of the church, and the spiritual condition of the culture, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8, and chapter 8 in Romans marks a major change in the flow of this letter, this epistle. Paul begins to delineate the results of justification in the life of the believer. Romans chapter 8 begins with no condemnation, but it concludes with no separation. Now, I want to begin in verse 18 because that's where we need to start. When you start this chapter, Paul is talking about the results in the life of the believer who has been justified. But in verse 18, he says these words, I consider, and let's stop for a moment. The word consider there is the word logizomai, and it's a mathematical term. It's a numerical calculation term. It means to reason or to carefully study. Paul is saying, I have carefully looked at this. I consider, I've evaluated that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Now that word revealing is used twice to make known something that was unknown or hidden. I almost used the word exposed as the title of this message, because I think that God is exposing some things that we don't want him to expose. But I chose to use the word revealed because I think there are people that have been blinded to things that it's not that they didn't want to see them, they just didn't see them. And so in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul says that God is at work. He is working at this present time. He is going to reveal to us, his church, his people, his glory. But then in the next verse, he says that the creation is eagerly waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. God is going to reveal who his true people are to the rest of creation. Verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Now that's important. That the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. By the way, the Wall Street Journal is predicting that there will be 300,000 to 500,000 less births this year than the previous year, because of people's fear with the pandemic. That has all kinds of implications in our nation. Verse 23, and not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Now, in Romans chapter 8, Paul is saying, listen, I understand that you are going through suffering. I realize that the world that you live in is causing suffering. And I want you to understand that this suffering that you're encountering, all of this, God is still at work. God is revealing some things. And I think the first thing in verses 18 through 25, 26, God is revealing the condition of the world. Now, if you'll notice what he says in this passage, he talks about the creation, verse 20, that was subjected to futility. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, here's what happened. The Bible says that when they sinned, God said that the world was going to suffer the consequences of their sin. There was going to be corruption. There was going to be frustration, there was going to be futility, and there was going to be death. And I know that we look at those things and we see those things, all of them as negative. But the Bible says that they are like the birth pangs of bringing forth a child. And they're not pains of death and sorrow, but they're pains of life and joy. Because ultimately, all of the suffering in this life, all of the struggle that we have in this life, all of the pain that we experience in this life are a preview of the wrath to come, and God uses them to reveal to mankind its need for a Savior and the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the problem is, we're always trying to get rid of any suffering, but God is using it always to reveal the condition of the world and the condition of the human heart, that men may come to Him and find hope that is only found in Christ. But in this passage, he uses this word groaning. It's literally the word lament. It's like sorrow. The world around us, there's this groaning because of the agony and the pain and the results and the consequences of sin on creation and human history. But he moves from talking about the condition of the world to talking about the position of believers in the world. Look in Romans 8, verse 27. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because even the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know, listen, verse 28, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, don't miss the next few verses, because you can't understand verse 28 without the next verses. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. You see, as a follower of Jesus, what God is doing, God is using everything in life to sanctify or beautify or perfect us to become more like His Son Jesus. And while the world is in corruption, futility, frustration, and death, the believer is moving from life and life and life and hope and hope and hope, because one day all of our hope will be realized in the coming of Christ and becoming more like Him. Not only is there the condition of the world and the position of believers in the world, but He begins in verse 31 by talking about the declaration of believers to the world. Look what it says. What do we say to these things? What things? What do we say about this suffering that we're talking about? What do we say about this world that we're living in? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God's the one who justifies. Who's the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather, who is raised, who is also at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long, we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Verse 37 is key. Pay a close attention to it. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is also in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, the declaration of a Christian in this world where there is so much discouragement, where there is so much distraction, where there is so much division, is that our hope is in Christ. It's not in changed circumstances. It's not when everything goes back to the way that it once was. It is the fact that Jesus is working His redemptive plan in my life and in your life, and everything is moving to this culmination when Christ is going to come again, and this corrupt creation, this corrupt world that is fallen and dead in its sin, will be recreated. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and Jesus will wipe away every tear, every sickness will be gone, every sorrow will evaporate, because Christ, who is King, will reign forever and ever and ever. Amen. And so whereas Romans 8 begins with no condemnation, it concludes with no separation. And Paul was saying to these believers, as followers of Christ, maybe our suffering comes from men, but our glory comes from God. One writer said, our suffering is earthly, whereas our glory is heavenly. Our suffering is short, whereas our glory is forever. Our suffering is trivial, whereas our glory is limitless. Our suffering is in our mortal and corrupted bodies, whereas our glory will be in our perfected and imperishable bodies. So I said God's been doing some revealing. God's been revealing my spiritual condition, and my response has got to be, am I willing to examine my heart and my life to see whether or not I'm in the faith? And then secondly, if I am in the faith, am I living the life of faith that models Christ to a lost and a hurting and a dying world right now? Am I so distracted? Am I so divided, even with brothers and sisters in Christ? Am I so disoriented because of the crisis that we're in that I am allowing it to overwhelm me? Jesus said, I have overcome the world. Where are you this morning? Where are you spiritually in your life? Do you hunger and thirst for God and His people and His things? Do you long to be an instrument of righteousness and holiness and goodness and godliness in the world in which we live? I think the word is examine. I think God is saying to us, we need to examine ourselves. What about the revealing about the spiritual condition of the church? I think the word here is the word embrace. See, we've gotten in this mindset that church is attending an event, but the reality is we gather that we might go. And I think that right now we are in desperate need of God's people to embrace the missional mandate of the church to go and make disciples. Look, I want this place filled eventually. I know everybody can't be here in person right now, but God has not called us to attract a crowd. He's called us to make disciples. And somehow in the church in America, we've bought into the mindset, if we seem to think that we have a lot of people showing up, everybody must be a Christian, everybody must be a follower of Christ. But if we will do some serious examination of our spiritual condition, then we've got to get serious about embracing this missional mandate, which means it's not just me, it's not just you, it's all of us saying that the neighbor down the street, the girl at the checkout at Walmart, the one who I meet at the gas station, the people that I go to school with, those that whom I work with in the cubicle or wherever I am, my missional mandate in life is to take the gospel to the ends of the earth and declare that there is salvation in no other name than Jesus Christ. I think that's what God's revealing to us. That the church has got to embrace this mandate to make disciples. But what is God revealing about the spiritual condition of the culture? I think our response has got to be to engage. Engage. See, we act surprised that the world is living like it's lost. But what we ought to be doing is engaging the lostness around us. By not just living out the gospel, but by declaring the gospel to all who will hear. I read an article that was written by one of the pastors down at First Baptist Church, Jacksonville, Florida, and I thought it was good. He wrote this in April. These things I'm learning from the coronavirus. 10 things. This is the closing out of the message. John's going to come and Jen's going to come, but I want you to listen real closely to this. The most precious people on the planet are the ones that live with me. Maybe kind of hard to live with folks right now, right? Church gatherings are one of the most undervalued and underappreciated events in the world. Busyness has a false sense of accomplishment, while stillness feels deceptively like idleness. Prayer is vastly undervalued and significantly underutilized. Petty disagreements and the little things that tend to consume us are even pettier and smaller when compared to eternity. Selfishness resides in me in places I have never noticed and is displayed in ways that I have never seen before. Time has one direction, forward. No one is guaranteed tomorrow, and as much as I try to understand that, I still don't get it. Redeeming today requires a pace of life that we're unfamiliar with. It's not a faster one, but a slower one. This life is short. There are a lot of ways to squander it, but only one way to redeem it. Love Jesus with your whole life and love Him above all else. Jesus had three questions asked him by those disciples. When will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming? When will be the sign of the end of the age? And in that whole Olivet discourse, whether you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, you find Jesus in John 16:33 saying this to his disciples. These things I've spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but I have overcome the world. See, Jesus didn't say, I overcame that tribulation. Oh, he can. He has all authority, all power. But what most of us want in these days is for God to put an end to this. And I do too. Don't misunderstand me. But what if this is a gift? What if God in his mercy and his love is saying to the creation that is groaning with pains of childbirth, just turn to me. Just come to me. But we're saying, God, stop it, stop it. I don't like being uncomfortable. I don't want to go through anything like this anymore. And God's just crying out, just come to me. What's God revealing to you? Anybody in here like biscuits? I can tell. We like biscuits, don't we? Everybody's, I didn't mean that you're heavy. I meant you put your hand up quick. Don't read into this things that aren't there. So I go home, and if I were to say, honey, would you get out the baking soda? I'd like a little salt and some flour. If you'd put it out on the table, I'd appreciate it. And I began to eat that baking soda. It wouldn't taste very well, would it? Now, I've never made biscuits. I pop the can if I'm going to make a biscuit. I'll just be honest with you. But my wife can cook. It's when she takes those ingredients and she mixes all of them together that I come out with something that I enjoy. Now, I want you to listen to this verse again. Paul says, verse 18, Romans 8, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. I wish life wasn't hard. Go ahead and stand. I wish people didn't get sick. I hate cancer. I wish bad things didn't happen. But God has already told us that this creation is groaning under the weight and the consequence of original sin. And all of this groaning are like birth pangs that are designed to lead to life. And I can't eat a biscuit by eating its parts. I have to take it when it's come together. There are going to be moments in your life that are filled with so much joy and goodness and celebration. And you're going to feel like, man, it couldn't get any better than this. And there are going to be those moments when it hurts and it's hard. And you're uncomfortable and you don't like it. And God brings all of that together. And he gives us his son. And Jesus says, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. But be of courage. I have overcome the world. I don't know what God said to you and to you. But my guess is there are people here that need to text, call, email, or come to the front and say to a pastor, I don't know Christ. There are Christians that have listened to me this morning and you're saying, Lord God, I need to do some examination of my spiritual life. Speak to me, God. Whether you need to come to the altar and pray, kneel right where you are, whatever God wants you to do, I tell you what I'm going to do this morning. I want you to bow your heads. I'm going to pray. And after I've prayed, I want you to keep praying. I want you to do only what God tells you. But John and his team are going to lead us. And you listen as John sings and let God speak in whatever way he chooses. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge in my own life. Forgive me, Lord God, for the whining, the complaining, the grumbling. But I'm thankful that you can receive all that and know that I love you. God, I want to be more like Jesus. So help us all. We pray, Lord, in your name. Amen.